We are in Luke chapter 10, and we continue in our study going through the book of Luke. And but before we get into Luke chapter 10, I want to look at a couple of verses in chapter 9. And Fraser, if I can go to the next slide. And chapter 9 kind of makes a turning point in the narrative of this gospel. And verse 51 I put up there, when it says, from these days, drew near for him to be taken up. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so far in the book, the narrative has been Jesus traveling around, healing and teaching, and crowds of people following him. And then now it says that he sort of set his face to go to Jerusalem. And it just reminds us of the reason why the Lord came to this earth. Was not just to teach, not just to show a good way to live, but his main purpose was to go to Jerusalem, as it says, to be taken up to... Oh, thanks.
Thank you.
To be arrested, to be tried and crucified, and 3 days later rise again. And he went to pay the penalty for our sin. And so that's the reason he came into this world. And so this chapter, and particularly this verse, sort of changes the emphasis of the gospel. Now he's going to Jerusalem. And it's interesting in chapter 9, the rest of chapter 9, how he is preparing his disciples for this. The beginning of chapter 9 talks about how he sent 12 of them out to go on a short mission trip. And I believe that he was training them, giving them the experience of what it's like to be out with his authority without him. And he also starts to talk to them about the fact that he is going to go to the cross and the fact that he is going to die. And this is a whole change of a mindset for them, because they'd seen this Lord, he's popular, crowds are following him, and now he's telling them that he's going to have to, and it says he must be taken and die, crucified. And in fact, in chapter 9, verse 44, he says, let these words sink into your ears. They didn't really want to hear it, but that he is going to go to the cross. Actually, one of the interesting things I note in this chapter is how he gave them authority to perform miracles and to teach, but he also allowed them to fail. Like in the miracle of the 5,000, he says to them, you feed them. They said, well, we can't. And he's just showing them the fact that in themselves they can't do anything. And then the Mount of Transfiguration that we looked at last week, while he was up there, his disciples tried to take heal a boy that was possessed with a demon. And the parents said when Jesus came down, they couldn't do it. And I was wondering if maybe the Lord allows them to fail to show that they have to depend on him. And it's part of this learning process, you know, in life. Little child, baby, you know, when they make their first steps, they stumble a lot, you know, but it's part of the growing process. And I believe that is for us as believers as well, you know. We don't want to fail. But we shouldn't criticize one another when we stumble, because the Lord uses that to help us grow and to help us develop as disciples. So he's preparing them. And one of the things he prepares them is that he's telling them, look, to be a disciple is not always plain sailing. And we looked last week at these verses at the end of chapter 9. Ron spoke about them. I'll just read them again. And as they were going down the road, in other words, they're heading to Jerusalem, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another one said to him, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But yet, as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those who are at my home. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but, you know, what do you make of those verses? Because the things those people want to do, like go and bury my father and say goodbye, those are very legitimate things and things you'd say, yes, you should do. But perhaps at that moment, when Jesus said, follow me, you know, for that person, well, it's not really convenient at the moment, Lord. You know, I've got something else to do. And I'm wondering if the Lord is just saying here, look, there is a cost to discipleship. You know, these disciples, as I said a moment ago, all they've experienced up till now is crowds of people following Jesus. You know, he's hugely popular. And now he's preparing them for when he leaves. And he's saying, look, it's not going to be plain sailing. And we see that today, you know. I mean, many Christians in the world suffer terrible things for the name of their Lord. You know, the gospel isn't, you know, this prosperity gospel. But, you know, it also impacts us as individuals. You know, maybe we don't necessarily face persecution here, but just let me just share a little bit about myself. You know, you might ask, well, why am I speaking today? Well, that's because, you know, on Monday, Esther and I were enjoying hiking up in Whistler, actually. It was beautiful. God's creation. And then I get an email, well, today's speaker, you know, he wasn't able to come today. And so I had to step in, and I said to myself, well, my week's planned. You know, tomorrow, Tuesday, I've got a meeting with a lawyer who's signing our will in the morning, and I've got another meeting with some professionals in the afternoon, and a planning meeting here in the evening, Wednesday's free, but then we're going up to Kelowna, my mother-in-law is celebrating her 98th birthday. You know, it was not very convenient, I said to myself, to have to speak today and prepare. And I was thinking, you know, this is a bit unreasonable. You know, and you know what? I had a bit of a rebellious spirit, you know, and that's wrong. I know it's wrong. And then the Lord reminded me, you know, the Lord knew that that was going to happen before it did. It didn't surprise him. And maybe he was just trying to show me a lesson, you know, give me a, shall I say, an adjustment of my attitude. And I sort of realized, well, sometimes being a disciple is inconvenient to your personal life. You know, that's kind of the cost of being a disciple. And that those are minor things compared to what a lot of people in the world suffer, you know, to be a disciple. And I'm not trying to sort of put the spotlight on myself and make myself a hero here. I'm not. I mean, it's rather the opposite, really. I'm sharing honestly. And perhaps you experience the same, you know. Why, you know, oh, this is just not convenient for me, Lord, right now. And you have your life neatly planned and organized and whatever, and somehow the Lord comes along and disrupts it. And just how do you handle it? You can go back to these verses, you know. And that's a little thing. And it's interesting that next week we're going to be talking about the story of the Good Samaritan. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, here's a man who's been mugged and is in great need at the side of the road, and three different people come along. And it's not really very convenient for any of them to stop and help this man, is it? And two of them, the two that you think should show compassion, they just go on. But another man does decide to disrupt his own life, to disrupt his plans, to help somebody else, because he saw that need. So, as I say, I'm not trying to put any spotlight on myself here. Please, it's the opposite. But for all of us, you know, I think we've all experienced that sort of thing. Anyway, let's keep going. So if we can go to the next slide, Fraser. Thanks. Okay, so we're going to look in chapter 10. Jesus sends out 72 disciples on a short mission trip, as it were. He's heading for Jerusalem, and he's going to visit a number of towns and villages on the way. And so he appoints 72 disciples, gives them instruction, and then sends them out. So let's just read it. First 9 verses. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, 2 by 2, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, say first, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. And whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" This narrative about sending out 72 is very similar to the one we looked at 2 weeks ago at the beginning of chapter 9, where Jesus sends out his 12 apostles for a similar sort of short mission trip to preach, to teach, and to heal. And we saw that at the beginning of chapter 9, when he did that, it said there, and I'll read it, he says, he called the 12, he gave them power and authority, and then he sent them out. And we see something very similar here. It says he appointed the 72, then he gives them instruction on what to do, and then he sends them out. And when we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, we asked the question, well, does the Lord work that way today? You know, does he call people and then equip them and give them authority and teach them what to do and then send them out? And, you know, a calling can be something for a lifetime, but it might be something next week, you know, there's day camp. Maybe there's something you can do there. Or maybe there's a neighbor, and the Lord calls you to do things. And so I see this in the context of a lifetime or months or days or maybe a specific task. The Lord is always calling us and asking us to do things, and we need to respond to that. Let's just look at a few of the things in his instruction. Okay? And the first one I've underlined in verse 2 there. And it says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." And Jesus says, you know, he's looking, he said, you know, there's tremendous potential. As you're going out, there's tremendous potential, but there's more work to do than there are people to do the work. You know, that was is what he saw. And I think that's been true. It's true today, isn't it? You know, there's more work to do than there are people to do the work. Tremendous opportunity. You know, we've got empty seats here. You know, we've got a neighborhood, we've got friends, acquaintances, people in contact. There's tremendous work to do. And yet, he says that there aren't enough people to do it. So what's the solution? Well, the solution, he says, is this. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore pray. Therefore pray earnestly. pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And so the solution the Lord tells us is to pray about it. And pray earnestly about it. You know, he is the Lord of the harvest. And so we need to pray to him and ask him about the problem. You know, it's easy to sort of grumble or complain, but the Lord doesn't tell us to do that. He says, just pray earnestly. And, you know, there's tremendous potential here, I believe, for us at Parkrest. And we need to pray earnestly as well. And that's one of the reasons why we want to have a week of prayer this week. And we thought about trying to get everybody to come together. And then we thought, we're asking people to commit to pray twice a day for the work here at Parkrest, every morning and every evening for this week. And what we've got is a different topic to pray for each day. Tomorrow the topic is going to be day camp, you know. And it doesn't mean to say you only have to pray for it tomorrow. You can pray for it all week. And so we're going to email it. If you haven't received an email, please let me know. And we'll put you on the list, and we're going to create a WhatsApp group as well today. So let's pray to the Lord. It says pray earnestly to him. Okay, verse 3, another thing he says, I'm going to send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Lambs in the midst of wolves. You know, he's telling them it's not going to be easy. There's going to be hostility. And when you think about lambs, you think of innocence, vulnerable, meek, you know, not an equal match at all. I've seen wolves in the wild once in my life. And I was, years ago, it was middle of winter, I was working in Hinton, Alberta, and I was driving to Jasper. The road was parallel to the Athabasca River, and the river was frozen. And as I was driving along, there were three wolves just trotting along on the river. Wow, that's great. So I was going faster than I stopped, got out of the car to watch them. And as they came, they stopped and they came up the bank behind me. And they're about maybe from me to the where Robbie is, you know, at the back there from me. And they went across the road. And, you know, they were sort of magnificent creatures. But I didn't feel in any danger at all. But if I'd been a lamb, I think I'd have been in a lot of danger. You know, I would not have wanted to be a lamb in that situation, you know. But the Lord says, I'm sending you out like a lamb in the midst of wolves. And it reminded me of that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where he says, God says, Paul says, God has chosen the weak in the world to confound or to shame the strong, you know. And we don't go out in our strength, but we go out in the strength of the Lord. The other thing is that we go out in faith, you know, looking for his protection and his provision. Verse 4 says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. And they were just to trust the Lord for their provision as they go. One commentator said this, that, you know, no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals talks about the encumbrances or things you have in this life. And greet no one on the road. That sounds a little strange, actually, to me. But he's saying, you know, don't get distracted by talking to other people and getting delayed on your mission. You know, just stay focused. And there was an urgency to their mission. And so they go out. And as they go out, the people in the cities that they come to have to make a decision. How do we respond to these disciples? So let's perhaps go to the next slide. And so Jesus in their instruction carries on, and I'll read it from verse 10. And whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go to its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it'll be more bearable in that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Just, there's some difficult words here, you know, but there's two points that I'd like to bring out of this. One is that with the privilege of hearing comes responsibility. And the other is that we are his representatives in verse 16. And, you know, as the people in these towns heard these disciples and they heard the news of the kingdom of God, and that it was, they had to respond to it. How do they respond, you know? And they were held accountable for their response. And they are held accountable in the measure to what they'd seen and heard. That's an interesting thing, actually. Degrees of punishment. But that's what these verses teach us for the judgment day. But with responsibility, sorry, with privilege comes responsibility. And as we hear God speaking to us, we have a responsibility to respond to it. And then he says in verse 16, the one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And the Lord's telling them, you are my representatives. And you speak with my authority. And others are accountable to what they hear through his disciples. And that gives us a responsibility also as witnesses, because others respond to what we tell them, you know. And it's what we say, and it's also the way we live. I remember Mr. Jim Cochran used to come and speak here often, and two things I've got here that he used to say a number of times. I remember him, wrote them down. One was, a pint of example is worth a gallon of advice, you know, and how you live your life is important. It's important to clearly teach the gospel, but it's also important to live it. The other one, he says, what we say cannot be heard above the noise of what we are. You know, people have we have a responsibility because we are the representatives of Jesus Christ. Let's go just to the next slide, please. Let's read from verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. When the 72 returned from their trip or their assignment, it says they returned in joy. You know, they'd experienced triumph, and they'd experienced the joy of serving the Lord. You know, we talked about the difficulties of serving the Lord, but there's tremendous joy that these people experienced in serving their Lord. And and it says that, well, I was going to say that the Lord is no man's debtor in that sense. And so they experienced this joy. And then Jesus says, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Now, I read two commentaries, and they had differing views on this. One said that Jesus was referring to the past when Satan was thrown out of heaven, and the other ones said that Jesus was prophetically looking to the future when Satan would be finally defeated and judged. Either way, the fact is that the Lord has authority over Satan, over the demons. He has victory over them. But Jesus says this in verse 20, nevertheless, there's something more important for you, and that is rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And I wonder if as these disciples returned to him, Jesus had sensed maybe a little bit of pride there or whatever in what they'd done. And he said, look, you know, yes, you have authority over the spirit world or over the enemy. But remember this, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. It's David Gooding, in his commentary, says that the Greek word here for written carries the connotation of being enrolled in the citizenship list of a city. Apparently, in those days, these cities would have a list of all the citizens of the city. And so it reminds us that, you know, we are citizens of heaven as believers, you know. And this verse sort of asks me, challenges me, do I rejoice in my salvation? You know, do I appreciate what God has done for me? You know, and sometimes I find I need God's help to really appreciate what he's done for me, you know, and I need the help of his spirit to remember it. It talks about your name being written in heaven. And in other passages in the New Testament, it talks about a book of life. It does in Revelation. You know, it talks about a book of life. And when you become a believer, your name is written in that book. You know? I'll just read a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 15 says this, if anyone's name is not in that book of life, he's thrown into the lake of fire. And verse in chapter 21, verse 27, and nothing unclean will enter it. That's talking about heaven, or anyone who does anything detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Yeah. So that's a serious thing. And it's something that we should be conscious of and rejoice in the fact that we have God's salvation. And it's a challenge. Do you know your name is in that book? Do you have that assurance? And I'd just like to end on that point, that be sure that your name is written in the book of life. And if you're not sure, you just come to the Lord and ask him. Say, Lord, I come to you in repentance and just accept me and forgive me and give me life. And your name is written in that book. And that's and Jesus says, rejoice in that. Shall we just close? Father, we just thank you for the fact that we can rejoice in the fact, in the assurance of the fact that you save us and that our names are written in the book of life. Lord, I just pray that each of us might be very clear on that and have that assurance. And if not, Lord, we just pray that you would give us the desire to be there. And Lord, I just want to pray also for day camp coming up this week. Lord, bless it. May your name be honored. May the children come out and the neighborhood be reached and your name be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.